That wasn't nearly as dramatic as I was preparing. But now, I said this the first service. I was like, guys, it wasn't nearly that dramatic when I was preparing. It seems super dramatic here in the quietness of Sunday morning. Didn't you think? Dun, 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 dun. But I'm telling you what, there's nothing cooler than a last second shot. Anybody? Listen, I'll share with you a little more honesty. Ready? Here's some more honesty. Since the Sonics left Seattle, I have not watched one full NBA game since. So, I didn't think I'd get claps for that, but but when you see this stuff, you're like, are you kidding me? It is so incredibly cool that one shot at the right moment, you know, at the right placement can change not only a game, but can change a season, can change a legacy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't care if it's basketball, football, baseball. There's something so incredibly cool about the last second shot or the two outs. Bottom of the ninth inning, you're trailing by one and one person on base, and you know that last swing of the bat can really change the destiny of a team, a season, a life. I mean, honestly, some people have made their entire lives off of that one shot, and I find that so incredibly amazing. By the way, if you're a student here, you don't have to stay for anymore. So students, are they already zipped out? Did I miss that? Okay, good. All right, so I want you here. I just was remembering. I was so excited about the shot that I didn't tell the students that they're dismissed. So anyway, I want to talk a little bit this morning about last second shots. I find it not only amazing and encouraging and just kind of awesome to kind of watch those kind of things over and over and over again, but I find it interesting how it kind of relates to so much in life. If you've ever been a part of a team or played in a sport, you probably understand that there is a underlying plot in every game. Okay, so there's the game itself, where one team is trying to outscore the other team, whether it's in baseball, football, basketball. But there's an underlying plot that's going on. And the underlying plot is the communication and the drama that's existing between the competitors. You guys, are anybody familiar with that at all? Okay, how about you've ever watched like a little league baseball game? That's the easiest one to see it. The kids are in the outfield. They got their gloves like this. And then the coach says, I want to hear some chatter. Well, it's not chatter, right? Because they're out there and they're going to say, hey, bada, swing, bada, bada. The truth is what you're trying to do is you're trying to get into the head of your opponent. You know what I'm saying? You're trying to get under their skin. You're kind of challenging them. Like when you're saying, hey, bada, bada, you're not saying, hey, good job. We know you can do it, right? You're actually saying, in the nicest way possible, we think you're a loser. And you're going to swing at the wrong time and you're going to miss it. Are you guys tracking with me? Okay, so that's what's going on. Now, what you don't see and often don't hear is when they're playing basketball, when they're playing close to the rim, those guys are saying some things and they're not saying, hey, bada, bada, okay? They're saying stuff like, do you know your mom, you know, stuff like that. Or when guys get down on a three-point stance on a football field, right? And you think that they're just there and they're just kind of being really nice to each other. I mean, when their heads are like 9 inches apart from one another, they're in there saying stuff like, you know, hey, you da-da-da-da-da, right? And so throughout the course of the game, what happens is you're trying to like plant these little seeds of doubt. And during the course of the game, it's kind of humorous. Like you'll laugh some of it off, you know. You'll see them, they'll kind of whack each other in the behind. Like, ha, 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 that's funny. But the hope is that you plant enough seeds so that as the clock ticks down, as the time is erased from the clock and it's coming down the last couple of moments, the hope is that you have done enough to undermine their confidence. So that in that last couple of moments when they have the ball in their hands and they're getting ready to take the jump shot with, you know, 1.5 seconds still on the clock, that there'll be enough doubt, enough confusion that it'll create distraction, and they will, does anyone know the term? They'll choke. The hope is that in the bottom of the ninth, right, and there's two outs, and you're down by one run, and then the guy's got two strikes on him. The hope is that the pressure is built enough, and he's heard enough of that chatter, that he'll be distracted, and when he swings, he will He'll strike out. He will, and we call it choke. Or some of us seen it rather famously the last couple of weeks, right? Where a ball gets, a football gets long snapped, right, to the holder. And the holder holds the ball for the kick. And the guy dinks it off the upright. And it's called, we call it choking, right? And I don't know about you, but for me, one of the worst things that could ever be said of me or thought of me was that I choked. Now, to be honest, when it comes to high school football or high school basketball, there's a lot of choking, all right? And there's a lot of us that miss those last-minute shots. And to be quite frank, you're going to get over it. Anybody say amen? Yeah, you're going to get over that, right? You learn from failures. You learn from having the ball in your hand at the last minute and missing, right? You learn from that, you're going to grow. But the hope is that we will not choke in the game that really matters. And that's the game of anybody? The game of life. I mean, the truth to be told is that whether or not my name is on a little brass nameplate in an old hallway in a high school that no one's ever going to visit, none of that at all matters. What matters is if I'm going to have the ball in my hands in the game that really counts called life, and am I going to be a clutch shooter or am I going to choke? And our whole series this whole month is called Up, and it really is about being clutch. It's about not only just dreaming, but it's about living the dream, living the up life in the down here. And this, our whole series is about that. In fact, on the very first week, 3 weeks ago, on January 6th, I said, Happy New Year. And I said, Happy New Year means, does anybody remember? Yeah, Happy New Year. We get to start over. I think I use the phrase, you get to dream again. When we say Happy New Year, we're saying to each other, congratulations, you get to dream again. The truth is that God could have snuffed me out last night, just like this, right? I could just be a mark on the pavement, and he had every right to do that, but he chose in his grace and his mercy to give me another day. And so if you're here today, I mean, congratulations. You're a living miracle of God. He's not done with you. Amen? Amen. He's not done with me. He's not done with you. And we can dream again. And not just dream some sort of like, it's not just about this having a mental picture and kind of this thing that could happen. Jesus' intention is that you and I actually live it. And so we've been unpacking this fantastic story that Jesus told in Mark chapter 4. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to find Mark chapter 4. This is going to be the core of what we talk about. I'm going to have you flip to another book in the Bible a little bit later in our talk this morning. But let's kind of walk through this. Aaron read it for us before, and I want to go, I think, to verse 14, and I want to talk about Jesus' explanation. And so I'm going to kind of rewind a little bit to catch some of this up. As Jesus tells this story, he says, the farmer goes out to sow the seed. And who is the farmer? Get everybody together too? It's God. So I'll do it one more time just so we're on the same page. The farmer is? The farmer is God. So Jesus tells a story. He says, I want you to know that at this very moment in time in history, God is a sower and he is sowing seed. Jesus explains to us in verse 14, he says that the seed is the what? The word of God. Now, just so we understand this, is that right now, if you're living and you're breathing, you're the recipient of God's constant pursuit in your life. He could have given up on you, but he chose not to. He said, man, I'm still working on her. I'm still working on him. And so he's planting seeds. And the seeds that he is planting is his word. Now, as he tells the story, Jesus says, as he's cast some of the seed, some of the seed falls on the path. It's like the concrete. It's like the road. And there's no dirt, there's no soil, there's no moisture. So the seed falls and it just bounces along the path. And so we talked about in week one that we don't want to be the kind of people who are not recipients of God's word. Like literally, if there's going to be change in 2019 in my life, it's going to happen because I'm receptive to God's word. And it's necessary for everybody. All of us are in the same place. We all need God's word. So in the very first week, I challenged you. I said, would you jump in this year? And would you get back into God's word every day? In fact, we have some bookmarks that we gave out. And if you don't have one yet, I've got two up here. There's some, I think, in the hallway. These are 30 days to overview of the Bible, reading this in January. In fact, every month of 2019, you're going to get a new bookmark. As a whole church, we're going to be reading together through the scriptures. So first thing, Jesus says, I want you to understand that God is sowing. He's working in your life and in mine. He's sowing his word. First thing we have to do is be receptive to his word. Jesus says, the second thing, he says, sometimes the seed doesn't just land on the path. He says, sometimes the seed lands in what kind of places? The rocky places. And we talked about this last week. The rocky places are an okay place to start because they're dark and they're moist. It's a great place for a seed to just spring up. In fact, Jesus tells the story. He says, in rocky places, what you'll find is the seed will plant and it'll spring up super quick. And Jesus even uses the word joy. Man, you know people like this. Maybe this is described part of your journey. You're just so thirsty, so hungry, and so aching for God to do something in your life. And you get just a little bit of taste, a little touch of God, and man, it just springs up. And there's so much joy. You're like, oh man, God moved in my life. I'm so excited. And you come away excited, and you just shoot up so fast. Jesus says, that's fine and dandy, except that kind of shoot is in danger because the moment the sun comes out, the moment there's any sort of heat, he calls it persecution because of the word, he says, that little shoot, it withers. And it withers, he says, because it has no what? What was it? Has no roots. And no space to grow is what we called it last week. And we talked about that throughout the New Testament, that Jesus has made this place for you and me to grow, and it's called his church, that we're to be in a family. And so last week I invited you into a challenge. I said, I'd like you to commit to the next 60 days getting back into a group. Not just flying solo through this journey of life, not just trying to, you know, fly solo and make it on your own, but say, I need to be in a group of people who are going in the same direction, and that's making space for the roots to grow in my life. A lot of people never make it to the dream because they're not receptive to God's word. Or they get receptive to God's word, but they never make space in their life for roots. And then Jesus says, I want you to recognize and be aware of the third really great danger that you face in 2019. This is verse 18. Would you read along with me? He says, still others, he said, is like seed sown among the thorns. These people, they hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and, what's the word up there? Choke. Choke the word and they make it unfruitful. I don't know if you've ever done this exercise. Have you ever thought about your last 5 minutes? I don't mean the previous 5 minutes, but have you ever thought about your very last 5 minutes? Have you ever thought, I mean, if by God's grace you were aware that you had 5 minutes left, just for a moment, just kind of go there with me. Imagine, you know, we've been talking about last shots. But just for a moment, think about your last shot. Imagine if that you're sitting somewhere, sitting in your home, maybe on your porch, or maybe you're resting in your bed, and you know that it's your last 5 minutes. In your last 5 minutes, what would be absolutely most important to you? Somebody, throw it out here. I'd just like to, if you're so bold and brave today, and if you had 5 minutes left, what would be the most important stuff to you in that last 5 minutes? Somebody? My family. So what else? My sins are forgiven. I heard somebody say sins are forgiven. Your dog? I wasn't prepared for that one. Okay. My dog, I'll work that in somehow. I know. So yeah. So here's the thing. We could probably go on and on, but I've done this exercise lots of times over the years with people in different settings. Now, I want to share with you some things that I've never found. When we've talked about the last moments of life, and you talk about what's most important, and when I've asked people, I've never heard anybody say, gosh, if I had 5 minutes left, Man, I'd go buy a Corvette. I've never heard anybody say to me, John, if I had 5 minutes left, I knew it was my last 5 minutes and that's all I had, I would call my broker. I would do a little trading, you know? I mean, the Dow right now is on a swing up, and so if I had 5 minutes left, I would call my broker. No one's ever said to me, if I had 5 minutes left, I'd clean up my inbox, right? I'd fire off an email to my boss and say, hey, P.S., I won't be there tomorrow, right? Nobody has ever said stuff like, if I had 5 minutes, I would make sure the kitchen was spick and span. I would finally clean out that drawer, that junk drawer in my house. I'd address, you know, that bottom drawer in the refrigerator that we never open that's got stuff in there. Some of you are like, what's going on in your house, John? Okay, when we think of the last 5 minutes, nobody ever thinks about things and stuff. We always think about the up things. It's always around, you know, if I had 5 minutes left, I'd want to make sure my relationship with God was right. I'd know I'd be seeing him. If I knew I had 5 minutes left, I would make sure that my relationship with my closest circle was right. But isn't it weird how we trade that stuff every day. The stuff of heaven, I call it the stuff of heaven. We trade the stuff of heaven for the stuff of earth every day. And then those last 5 minutes sneak up on us and we're not ready. And we choke. Listen, Jesus, he has no desire for you to choke. And so he wants us to understand that there is an incredibly close relationship between the stuff of earth and the stuff of heaven. I'm going to say that again. I want you to write that down. That phrase is, I'm going to repeat several times today. Jesus wants you and I to understand that there is an incredibly close relationship between the stuff of earth and the stuff of heaven. And if we do not understand the nature of the relationship between the stuff of earth and stuff of heaven, we will get it wrong. And in those last moments when it really counts, we will come up so short. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now let's be careful to understand what it's not saying. It doesn't say that money is evil. Did you catch that? Okay, the New Testament doesn't tell us that the stuff of earth is evil, all right? The stuff of earth is not evil, right? What's evil is us not understanding the close relationship between the stuff of earth and stuff of heaven and how they work together and how they fight one another. The evil thing is when we don't understand the close relationship and inadvertently begin to get things upside down and things begin to go incredibly sideways, like in the book of James. Look what James says. James says, what causes the fights and quarrels among you? Now we're hitting close to home, okay? What causes the fights? What causes the tension? What causes the quarrel between husbands and wives, parents and children, friends and neighbors and coworkers? What causes the fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your, what's the word up there? Desires. The battle within you, desire, but you don't have, and so you kill, you covet, but you can't get what you want, and so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. Things get sideways. You don't understand the incredibly special relationship between the stuff of heaven and the stuff of earth. And things get upside down. Now, they don't get upside down overnight. They get upside down gradually. That's why Jesus says, and they make you unfruitful. I like the way the New American Standard says, you become unfruitful. I'm sure there's some people out there that have said, you know, screw people, I choose cash, right? I'm sure there's people out there. I've just never met them. Most of us don't say that. Most of us just think things gradually upside down until one day we wake up and like, man, I forfeited the things of heaven. I forfeited my relationship with God and my relationship with my kids and my spouse and my friends and family and God's mission in the earth. And I got choked out of me and we become unfruitful. Okay, I don't want to belabor that. I think all of us are there. Kind of? Anybody? Amen? We're kind of there. That's the struggle. How do I turn the thing over? How do I flip this thing around? Let me read you something. This comes from Jesus in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, sell your possessions. Don't get hung up there, okay? So every time I read this, we all get hung up on sell your possessions. There's got to be a Greek word that doesn't mean sell your possessions. It's got to be some ancient Greek word. This was translated poorly, right? So hang in here. Don't get hung up on the sell your possessions, all right? Track with me. What are you saying? Sell your possessions. Watch this. And give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Hear what Jesus is saying. Is there an incredibly close relationship between the stuff of heaven and the stuff of earth? And if you understand the closest relationship of these things, you can leverage the stuff of earth to impact heaven. He says you can get a, did you catch that? A purse. Some of you guys don't want purses. Merce. It's a man purse, right? You can get a merce for yourself, right? That doesn't ever wear out. You have the ability to leverage the things of earth to impact eternity. The stuff of earth isn't your enemy. The enemy is not understanding its power and letting it get wrapped around your soul. We have the tendency to begin thinking of things. When I'm talking about stuff, by the way, I'm talking about time. I'm talking about money. I'm talking about talents, abilities. I'm talking about things. I'm talking about the material world. We have a tendency to think of the material world as something that's for me, that I'm to get and hold on to, that's to maintain my privilege and is for my pleasure and for my good. And that's where the mistake happens. Could it be that God has entrusted things, time, talents, abilities, resources, cash? Could it be that he's entrusted these things to me to live generously? And there's the word of the day. That's the word we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. It's the only way to defeat that chokehold on my soul, is to intentionally and strategically begin to live generously. That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. He's saying, you know what? Some people, they're not receptive to God's word. So God drops his word in their life. They're just hard and they're not open and soft. And so what happens is the enemy comes and just takes away. Some people are soft, but they never make space for their roots to grow. They never really get into a community. He says, but I want you to know, there's incredible danger in you missing out on the dream. And that's you missing out on the call to live generously. Intentionally and strategically generous. Men and women who live intentionally and strategically generous are men and women who bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 times as much in their life. Look at this in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is inviting you and me into a life that absolutely really matters. And requires us living generously. So here's the deal. I want to invite you to take another challenge. I want to invite you to take the next 60 days. The next 60 days and jump in on what I call a generosity challenge. I want you to set aside starting today, January 20th, 2019. I want you to set aside this day and the next 60 days to strive to be more strategically and intentionally generous. Now, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to move to the right in our Bibles to a book called 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to talk about what the next 60 days can look like, some steps you can take. Here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to give you a number. I'm not going to say, hey, you just write a check for $19.95 and all your problems will disappear. Okay? I'm not going to suggest to you that you do X or Y with your time, talents, or abilities. What I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you into what I think is one of the most powerful sections of Scripture about how to live generously, and I'm going to trust you and God to figure out the next steps. Is that fair? I'm telling you, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is revolutionary to me when it comes to generosity. It has been transformative to my journey with God in the area of generosity. Just a couple of verses. I'm going to read them, and I'm going to take about 10 minutes and talk briefly about four steps that you and I can take from this that I think will radically transform your life and mine and ours together as a community and watch God bear much fruit in our lives. Can we do that together? Okay, so turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, find chapter 9. We're going to read just a couple of verses, and then we're going to talk about what Paul is inviting us to do. 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 9, starting in verse 6, Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Lock this in, Paul says. Don't miss this. Generosity is key. He says, in fact, whoever sows generously will also reap what? Generously, okay? So Paul says, I want you to understand that there's a law at work here. He says, if you sow sparingly, if you ignore this call to generosity, you're going to watch it play out in your life. You're going to watch the choking happen. He says, or whoever sows generously will reap generously. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able, amen, to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Write it down. It's so good. Come back to it later. Even if you don't follow or believe all the next things I'm going to say in the next 10 minutes, this piece of Scripture is transformative. All Scripture is powerful, inspired by God, and profitable to teach, reprove, and make a man or woman adequate, equipped for every good work. Love it. So four things Paul tells us. Number one, we got to dream about the last shot. I want you to write that down. How do I become generous? I got to start dreaming about the last shot. I got to start thinking about those last 5 minutes. A few minutes ago, I said, hey, have you thought about your last 5 minutes? That helps me. That reframes things in my mind and in my life. Let me read it specifically to you from Paul. Paul says this, remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. How do you want to reap? Dream about it. Dream again. You know, that's why farmers plant, don't you know? Farmers plant seed not because their neighbor's planting it. They know, hey, man, that guy's planting some seed. Well, they're planting seed over there too. Maybe I should do that. I don't know. Let's give it a go. No, a farmer sows seed because a farmer's expecting a what? A harvest. What's the harvest that you want to reap? Dream again. Let me tell you a little about the harvest that I want to reap. I'm going to let you in on my little dream. See, I've thought about my last 5 minutes. In my last 5 minutes, I want in my room my family. I'd like my wife to be there, my kids to be there. I'd like my closest circle to be there. I'd like to sing together a hymn. I'd like the room to be filled with joy over the journey that we've been on and the journey that I'm going to head into. I'd like to have a sweet goodbye as I get ready to have the most incredible hello. And I want to walk into that incredible hello knowing that I'm going to meet Jesus face to face. And I want to hear him say these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So you see, that dream's etched on my mind. When I get tempted to sell it out for smaller and lesser dreams, I have to come back to that dream and say, what is the dream that God's called me to? It's time to dream again. And you're not a rat in a little maze. You're not a hamster on a wheel. You're a man or woman redeemed by the living God who is meant for an eternity with him. dream the big dream again. Second thing, if you and I are going to live generously, we have to talk about the dream. Okay, each of you should give what you have, Paul says, decided in your heart to give. He says you have to have an actual plan, all right? If you're going to live the dream, you got to talk about it. I'm going to talk to couples for a minute, all right? Today, you're like, when you leave this place, what are you going to do? First step, you're going to get in the car and say, honey, I just want to talk. I want to live more generously. Can we talk about how we're going to do that? And some of you are sweating bullets while I'm talking right now. Because every time we talk about money, Pastor, what happens? Only three of you said that. Come on now. Every time we talk about money, what happens? Fight. And so I'm telling you, go home and fight. Write that down. I think you should. I think you should fight it out. The dream is actually worth it. Tracy and I have been married almost 29 years, okay? We have been struggling with this, and I think we fight about this stuff over and over again. We're going to fight tomorrow about it. It's just part of it, right? It's hard. The stuff of birth is difficult, right? But it's absolutely worth it because the dream is worth it. You got to go home and talk about it because you need a, what was the word? A plan. It's one of the reasons why you and I never graduate to generosity is we don't have a, there's another word for plan, far less fun to talk about. What is it? Someone's whispering it. My wife is whispering it. Budget. Guys, write budget down. Nobody's writing. Not a soul. Not a one person. The whole room is writing. Listen, one of the reasons why we're not generous is we don't have a plan, right? We don't have a budget. We don't have a strategy. Paul says you need to give what you have. What was the word? Decided. You got to be strategic and intentional. And you're not going to climb out of this mess that you're in financially or this mess you're in with your time if you don't have an actual plan. Now, if you're not married, you still got to talk about it. You got to find a friend. You got to say, listen, I'm trying to be more generous, and you're going to be my accountability partner. Once you ask me if I'm moving on being generous with my time, my resources, I want you to be in this with me. I got to talk about it. That's true for anything that you want to do, right? You want to lose weight? Don't keep it in here. You got to tell somebody, hey, listen, I'm cut out all the carbs. You got to hold me accountable, right? Does that make sense? Okay, so first you got to dream it. Number two, you got to talk about it. Number three, it says here, take one small dream step when? Today. Paul simply says it this way. He says, each of you should give what you decided in your heart to give. He, you know, Nike has made this rather famous. Nike says what? Just do it, man. Paul says at some point in the journey towards generosity, you just have to give what you decided to give. Now again, I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about resources. I'm talking about gifts and abilities. I'm talking about the whole thing. If you are going to remove the chokehold of materialism, if you're going to remove the chokehold of materialism in your life, at some point you just have to do it. Number four, you do it again and again and again until the dream lives. Verse 8, Paul says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Do you believe that to be true? Some of you should be writing that verse down. You got to plaster that up somewhere. Maybe on your steering wheel or in your bathroom mirror. You got to put it somewhere so you see it. And God is what? What's the word? He is able. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see, God wants, he wants you to have incredible fruit in your life. He wants your life to matter. He wants your life to be filled with purpose and meaning. It's his heartbeat for you. In 2019, one of the great dangers that we face is materialism, and it's really not that different than in 19 AD. We're people, and we struggle to understand the beautiful and fantastic and close relationship between the stuff of heaven and the stuff of earth. And until we understand and recognize the relationship, it'll get upside down in our life. And the only way to get it back in line is committing to generosity. I want to invite you to take the next 60 days. Do a 60-day generosity challenge. I want you to take some time to consider your time, your abilities, and your skills, your resources. Consider, God, how can we begin to unweave this thing that's wrapped around my heart and our home? And how can we begin to make room for you to bear great fruit in our life? I want you to dream with me. We live in a Pierce County that has almost 900,000 people. Over 700,000 people in Pierce County don't know Jesus and are destined to spend an eternity separate from Him. And God wasn't content with that, and so you know what He did? Not only did He send His Son Jesus, but He sent some Jesus people. In 2019, He handpicked you and He handpicked me, and He placed us in the middle of this county. And it's His heartbeat that every man and every woman, every child in this county would hear the message of Jesus. And so He's placed a church here. And He's invited us into this generosity mission. And I'm convinced the more that we live generously, the more the gospel just expands its reach throughout a county. I dream that there'll be a day when you and I will look back, maybe from a bleacher in heaven. Maybe one day we'll all catch up, and maybe there'll be a little discovery corner on a bleacher in heaven. And from the bleacher, we'll just sit and we'll look back at Pierce County and be like, man, God did something amazing with some regular people like us. Some people who weren't loaded. Amen? Just regular people. Regular people didn't have it all figured out. We had limps, you know, we had some scars. Used us. Let's be clutch shooters in 2019, deal? I'm going to pray for us, and after I pray, we're going to have a moment where we're going to pass these baskets. And I'm going to want you to have your connection card out. So right before I'm praying, maybe even right now, I want you to grab your connection card, and I'm going to direct you some things I'd like you to do with that thing. So pull it out. This is what it looks like. Make sure you have it in front of you. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, I'm going to ask you to do something with this, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, we are so incredibly grateful for a few moments this morning to worship, for our eyes and our hearts to be drawn, to be fixed on something bigger than, man, the everyday grind wears on us, God, and we're assaulted over and over and over again, and we're told we're too small and too insignificant, and wow, to sit here this morning and be reminded that the Almighty God would pursue someone like me and invite me to live a life, and that You'd pour things into me that I could pour into others, God. Wow. We understand in this room that living generously doesn't get us any like credits in heaven. We can't save ourselves to any sort of good deed. We are saved by the redemption of Your Son. He came and saved us from our sins. But now we get to make room in our lives and hearts and homes for Your movement. Will You do it? Take some people like us, God, and